welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in central New Jersey. Apparently, June is Pride Month. But actually, October is considered LGBTQ month, specifically LGBTQ History Month. And October 11th is Come Out of the Closet Day. This was all created by a group of homosexual activists back in 1994, and they coordinated October with a number of marches. They soon got a number of mayors and governors to sign on to the recognition. Just 1 year later, in 1995, the NEA, the National Education Association, recognized and supported October as LGBT History Month, which tells us where the leadership of the NEA is ideologically. But homosexuals wanted a second month, not for history, but just to celebrate. And so they lobbied and got President Clinton in June of 2000 to declare June Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. Not just one day, but the entire month. June was chosen to remember the Stonewall riots in June of 1969, where police were arresting homosexuals at the Stonewall Bar in Manhattan. In 2009, President Obama expanded the title to make June Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month. So now, the homosexual movement has convinced our culture to celebrate their lifestyle 2 months out of the year. LGBT news keeps coming in throughout this entire month. Last week, the mayor of New York, de Blasio, commissioned a monument to transgenders. From the Forbes magazine, New York City is erecting a monument to two transgender women whose names are forever linked to the movement that celebrates 50 years of LGBTQ activism in June. The mayor announced on Thursday that the proposed monument is to be placed in Greenwich Village as part of the city's efforts to fix a glaring gender gap in public art. Statues of LGBTQ individuals are virtually non-existent among the city's monuments. And the city says this new monument will be the world's first for transgender people. So New York City is truly becoming Sodom. You may want to check out my God and Country program number 245, all about President Obama turning the Stonewall Inn into a national monument. Also, embassies around the world were ordered to fly rainbow flags by President Obama, but President Trump is requiring them to ask permission first. Nevertheless, many embassies are flying rainbow flags anyway. During Pride Month, all of the Democratic candidates have been showing up at Pride parades. They all showed up the other week in Des Moines, Iowa, at the Pride Fest. They all promised to further the homosexual agenda. Buttigieg was the keynote speaker. Senator Gillibrand promised to codify marriage equality if she became president, that she would ban anyone who tried to counsel anyone out of being LGBT, that she would hire Justice Department lawyers to go after anyone who discriminates against LGBT. She would have the federal government recognize a third gender on government documents. She would require schools to permit students to use the bathrooms of their choice. And she would create government programs to pay for lesbians to have in vitro fertilization. Elizabeth Warren, who's also running for president, was dancing through the streets of Boston at their Pride parade. She tweeted, "Pride is a celebration, and it's time to remember the trailblazers who fought for LGBT rights. We renew our commitment until everyone can live proudly without fear. I'll be right alongside you. Happy Pride." Now, isn't it ironic that the sexually deviant in our country are marching in every city under the banner of Pride? What was the sin of Sodom? Any student of the Bible knows it was homosexuality. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." And in Genesis 19, the sin of Sodom is described as homosexuality. And in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it states that Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned to ashes because of the people's ungodly sensual conduct. The Greek word there is describing sexual debauchery. And in Jude 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them indulged in gross immoralities and went after strange or unnatural flesh. But the prophet Ezekiel expands a little bit more on the sins of Sodom. In Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel is explaining to the nation of Israel that she has become just like Sodom. Verse 49, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy." Now at this point, homosexual activists in religion say, "Aha, you see, the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality. God is not against homosexuality. The sin was greed. The city did not help the poor and the needy. They weren't socialists." But read the next verse, verse 50. "They were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." What does this word abominations refer to? Well, in the law of Moses, the word abomination is used almost exclusively in reference to sexual deviance. Leviticus 18. But the point Ezekiel was making is that these sins of the spirit, arrogance, led to the physical sins, immorality. Because they were arrogant and haughty, they committed abominations before me. Before a culture falls into the sins of LGBTQ, the fear of the Lord is rejected. People begin to think what is right and wrong is determined by one's own sensual desires. People no longer believe in the law of nature and nature's God, to which they must submit. In simpler terms, it takes a lot of chutzpah to turn to LGBTQ. Chutzpah is Yiddish for a lot of gall, brazen boldness. You know, think about it. What does it take to throw off Christian values, even standard social norms, and dress up like a drag queen and flaunt your sexuality in a public parade? As the prophet Jeremiah said about Israel in her last days, they don't have any shame. They don't even know how to blush. So in Ezekiel 16, the people of Sodom were arrogant and haughty, so they committed abominations. The bad heart produced bad actions. The bad tree brings forth bad fruit. And what is this Hebrew word behind this English word, arrogant? In that text, Ezekiel 16:49, it is the Hebrew word ga'on, which means to exalt oneself. It is translated in the Old Testament, arrogance, three times. But it is translated pride 29 times. The second word used in chapter 16, verse 50, gabah, is the intensified version, which means to highly exalt yourself. Translated haughty 4 times and translated pride 3 times. The old King James Version even translates Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of their sister Sodom, pride." And so now in 2019, at the end of the church age, what are the Sodomites calling their parade? Pride parades. Now, of course, they're saying that this is good pride, like having pride in your country or pride in your work. But no, this is a class of people who have come to believe that their feelings of pride, arrogance, haughtiness is actually a virtue. This is actually the lowest state of sociopathic depravity, where you begin to believe that your vice is actually a virtue. So it's really no mistake, it's no coincidence, that the sodomites today are having pride parades. Now, I would also like to say a word about the sodomite flag, the rainbow flag. Most Christians are aware of the irony here. The rainbow was God's promise that he would not destroy the world by a flood. Why was the first world destroyed? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That evil in the first world is described in the book of Jude, where Jude describes and links together the common sins of a number of people groups. The idolatrous Jews who came out of Egypt, the fallen angels, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, Korah, and the people in the days of Noah. And what he says about them is that they all rebelled against God by abandoning their proper abode, indulging in gross immoralities, and going after unnatural flesh or unnatural sexual partners. In Jude 14, he states that the prophet Enoch preached to these people in the days of Noah, and that these people were ungodly. They said harsh things against God. They were grumblers. And, quote, they followed after their own lusts. Jude 16. So it's clear that one of the major sins that led to the destruction of the pre-flood world was sexual deviance. So after the flood, God gave to Noah and his descendants a promise of mercy and grace. And he confirmed it with a sign, the rainbow. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that a bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Now, there are two possible explanations here. This large rainbow in the sky was something new. It never took place before the flood because the atmosphere of the earth was slightly different. Or, second, God simply gave new significance to the rainbow that previously existed. I tend to take the former interpretation because of Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, that states that there was no rain, but a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And this gets into theories about a vapor canopy that surrounded the earth and underground oceans. Those things collapsed when the Noahic flood took place. But be that as it may, the point is that the God-given purpose for the rainbow is to remind mankind of God's grace and mercy. God's second chance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The kindness of God is meant to lead people to salvation, so don't take it lightly. But what have the homosexuals done in their arrogance and pride? The very symbol of God's grace and patience, they are now parading before his face as a symbol of their rebellion. So they have turned the grace of God into what? A license to sin. But wait a minute. Isn't that exactly what the scriptures say about those who are sexually deviant? Back to the book of Jude, which is all about the sexual deviance in the last days. Jude begins his book by stating that there will come ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. The English word here, licentiousness, has as its root to give oneself permission to break God's law. The Greek word is alsogia, which means sexual debauchery or sexual lawlessness. The LGBT community has taken the grace and the patience of God embedded in the rainbow and using it as a license for sin. Now, don't imagine I'm making this up or pressing the biblical application too far. The book of Jude clearly refers to the operation of today's LGBTQ movement. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 clearly prophesizes that in the last days, mockers will come with their mockings following after their own lusts. Now, for further study into this, you can check out a previous program I did, program number 235. And there I show how the New Testament book of Jude is all about the LGBTQ movement in the last days. But back to the rainbow flag. The claim by those who originally designed the rainbow flag is that they chose the rainbow to represent accepting diversity. As if sexual preferences are like different colors of the rainbow that need to be appreciated. In the original design, there was no mention that this was a take on God's covenant given in Genesis 9. But just because the designer didn't make the connection doesn't mean there is no spiritual connection here. Because people do things all the time without realizing the spiritual significance of their words or their symbols. You know, these people are taking God's exclusive symbol that was given to mankind to mean one thing and using it to further their lusts. Now, for me, and probably for you, years ago when I saw a rainbow, it was a beautiful spiritual experience. It reminded me of God's creative power and his mercy. But now, when you and I see the rainbow, we can't help to think of the sexual liberation movement and this great rebellion against God. So in an utter display of arrogance and mockery, they have perverted God's sign. And woe to such a people. But there's more that can be said about the LGBTQ movement having a flag. I even read recently that the transgenders have created their own flag. From Wikipedia, the transgender pride flag was created by an American trans woman, Monica Helms, in 1999. It was first shown at a pride parade in Phoenix, Arizona in 2000. The flag represents the transgender community and consists of five horizontal stripes, two light blue, two pink, and one in the center. Helms describes the meaning of the transgender pride flag as follows. The stripes at the top and the bottom are light blue, the traditional colors for baby boys. The stripes next to them are pink, the traditional colors for baby girls. The stripe in the middle is white. For those who are transitioning or considering themselves having a neutral or undefined gender. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about flags and the meaning and the purpose for flags. I started looking into this a while ago after listening to a commentator pointing out what I just mentioned, that now transgenders have their own flag. The point he made was that the left, what the Bible would call the ungodly, organized together into identity opposition groups. The feminists, the communists, the homosexuals, the transgenders. They all create organizations and identity groups. They combine to find strength in human numbers and to protest together. What are they protesting? Christian moral values and ultimately God himself who establishes those norms. Whether they fully realize it or not, it is God who they are opposing. Psalm chapter 2, they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his chains apart. You know, these are not chains of evil oppression, but they want to break righteous chains, the restraints of God's law. So this combining or uniting together includes the creation of a flag. A flag represents an identity or a country. Flags are used by countries for a number of reasons, not just simply to have something fly in the air. The encyclopedia explains that a country will spend many hours and lots of money on a flag design because a flag is a country's way of portraying itself to the rest of the world. Flags were likely developed in the ancient world as something soldiers could recognize in a time of battle. Flags can unify a country. People that have never met before can feel unity toward one another, knowing that they're part of the same country and they fly under the same flag. People can look upon a flag and find inspiration in times of trouble, such as the rockets are exploding over Fort McHenry, showing throughout the night that the American flag over the fort was still standing. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Or the land of the free and the home of the brave? Well, the biblical concept of a flag or a banner includes all of these concepts. The Hebrew word is nes. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banner or the flag of their father's households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Psalm chapter 20, verse 5. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Psalm 60, verse 4. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner," or my flag. So God's people are unified in a body, in a country, in a kingdom, and we are to communicate to the world our identity in Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We identify with the cross. But just as much as we have a banner, which represents our identity, the ungodly have created their own banner. And my point is this, that the sexually deviant, the immoral people of the world, have not simply sinned against God. They have so identified with their cause, with their sin, they have created a banner for their rebellion. And that is a whole other level of rebellion. When you make this type of flag or banner, when you identify as a country or a group, you have declared a unified war against God. Again, Psalm chapter 20, verse 5, we, God's people, will sing for joy over your victory, God's victory. And in the name of God, we will set up our banner. The LGBTQ community is instead saying, we will sing for joy over our victory. In the name of homosexuality, we will set up our banner. May God help us all. Well, looking at the clock, I see that I'm out of time. The full version of this program will have to be on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to YouTube, type in God and Country Biblical Exposition in the search bar. You can also access this program and the YouTube link by going to my website, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions, comments, or insights. Always love to hear from you. Again, the website, godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for including God and Country in your discipleship in the Word. For it's through God's truth that we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to see and understand the signs of the time so that we can draw closer to you and so that we may know how to raise your banner before this fallen world, that souls would be saved and the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, in whose name we pray, amen.